Welcome everybody to the Chinese New Year Sunday service, and of course to those of us joining us online for the service, welcome to service. Right, yesterday my reflection, I shared with the Saturday service my reflection on Chinese New Year that's so meaningful as a Chinese boy, you know. During the early days of Chinese New Year, where we visit, let's face it, our most important relatives, right, to come into the house of the Lord and in fact visit the greatest and most important Father that we all share, our Father in Heaven. And it just makes it feel like family, you know, church as family. Of course, as a family, as a church family, we are entering this season of seeking God. Right, this whole year has been characterized with seeking God, seeking His direction for the future, and so on and so forth. And it may seem that days like, or seasons, like Chinese New Year, 15 days, right, or Valentine's Day may be interruptions into that also sacred work of asking God for His direction, asking God for His blessings and His gifts for the coming years. But actually, that's not how I see it. Right, I feel that seasons like Chinese New Year, days like Valentine's Day that call us away from our sacred spaces and even our own inward petitions to God are very important. In fact, are God-ordained. They're God-ordained because they are opportunities for us to remember that life is not, especially Christian life, it's not just about the one thing, but that is seeking God and His blessings for the future. But in fact, at looking at what blessings, what gifts God has already given us, even right now. And of course, the greatest of these gifts, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, is love, right? 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So, this brings us actually to, that's not our main text. Our main text today is 1 Corinthians 13:1-9. And it's that famous passage, right? Most Christians would know this because it's so nice to hear. And if you are hearing this for the first time, it'll be a treat. It's a bit like poetry. And it describes this perfect love, right? But before we get into the text itself, we must know who this text was written to. Right, it wasn't written to, let's say, boyfriend, girlfriend. It wasn't written to your wife or your soon-to-be wife or your bride. Usually you see this verse sometimes at weddings, which I find somewhat inappropriate. But then, it was not written to those kind of people, right? Those, or for that situation. 1 Corinthians 13:1-9 was actually written to a church embroiled in scandal. Right, not just one scandal, not even just two scandals, but three scandals. Right, the Corinthian church, although on the outside was looking quite healthy, you had the gifts of the Spirit, you had different, you had lively debate within the church and so on. It looked healthy, but it was embroiled in three major scandals. One, sectarianism. There were groups inside the Corinthian church fighting with each other for supremacy, for their way to be right, as it were. Right? They were fighting. Some were from the house of Paul, some were from the house of Apollos, and some were from the house of, well, God knows who. Right? And they were all fighting for supremacy. They were all fighting for influence in the church. One scandal, right? Sounds bad, right? Another scandal, sex scandal. Well, this is not unfamiliar to us today, so. Right? Sex scandal in the church. There was sexual sin in the church going, totally being ignored by the church itself, not being condemned, not being called out, but rather sort of being swept under the rug. The sin of incest was in the church of Corinth, right? Wow! Major scandal too. Any one of these scandals enough to tear apart a church or even a family. And of course, the third scandal was a scandal of people chasing God's gifts, not to bless the church and not for one another, but for their own vainglory, for their own pride, and for their own esteem in the eyes of others. Three major scandals. And what was Paul's answer to all of these scandals? It was actually this verse, this group of verses about love. Paul's pastoral medicine to the church in Corinth was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And I'll read through those verses right now. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Paul saw all these problems in the Corinthian church, problems that we ourselves may be familiar with in our own families. And he issued the medicine of love as the corrective for all of these issues. But why did he do so? Why was Paul so convinced that love was the answer? There's a famous song, right, that goes something like that. But why was Paul so convinced that love was the answer? Simply put, I think Paul believed in love because when he thought about love, he wasn't thinking so much of an abstract idea or this idealized version that no one ever managed to successfully act on. He was actually thinking about a story. Just as most of us would. I mean, when we think about love, we often think about stories, right? I mean, Valentine's Day. So, when we think about love, maybe we think about Romeo and Juliet, or Tristan and Isolde, you know? Old and, somewhat inspiring stories of love. Or maybe Chinese New Year flavor. We think about familial love, and we think about Mulan, right? Either the old Chinese classic or the Disney animated version, not the live version, right? We think about these stories. Or when we think about national love, we think about, or at least I think about, Bak Chang, right? It is this love in this sense, always connected to story. It's always connected to person. And so the question here is, who was Paul thinking about when he was speaking about this great love that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-9? Well, Paul actually gives us a hint in much earlier in the letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Verses 1-2, he actually says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I put it to us today that when Paul was thinking about love, love that overcomes all obstacles, love that overcomes that sense of seeking power, of seeking influence, of seeking even your own glory, there's one love for Paul that does this, and it was the love embodied by our Lord Jesus Christ. The love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And of course, the love that never fails. And actually, Jesus himself described his love to the apostles. And this was found in Mark 8, when Peter first proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Mark 8, verses 29-31, he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus himself told the disciples what the shape of this sort of powerful transformative love, the shape, the personhood that Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus' person, Jesus' life, and Jesus' love is this love that Paul is talking about. This is the greatest gift given to all of the world, given to us especially, the people of God, the family of God. And seasons like Chinese New Year, days like Valentine's Day, they are far from the interruptions that we sometimes see them, or far from the duties that we sometimes understand them to be. I mean, having to visit this family, see this family member, invite this family member over or whatever. They are far from those things. What they truly are God's opportunities to us. God's opportunities for us to embody that love of Christ, which Christ showed and explained to the disciples, and that love of Christ that Paul calls us to in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 9. So if this is the greatest love, and in fact, if this is the season or a God-ordained season for us to turn from seeking His blessings and promises for the road ahead to practicing the great gift of love, then it would behoove us well to investigate what this great love is all about. And this is the reason why I picked 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 9, because actually I feel in the whole Bible, no one pretty much breaks it down like Paul, right? He, if you look at all the verses, he actually breaks it down into two major sections, right? What is love? He says what is not, right? And then he says what it is. And in the first verses 1 to 6, the majority of Paul's description of love is basically what love doesn't do, right? Love does not seek, is not self-interested, does not seek its own. Love does not think evil. Love, he says quite a lot of things, right? So I've neatly broken it down into two sections here. If you want, you can go take a look, take a picture or whatever, and with the referent verses. And basically we see that Paul delineates love, or Christ's love, into two. One basically saying that love is not self-interested. That is what love is not. And if you think that is a familiar term, then yes, I did speak on self-interest 2 weeks ago. Self-interest basically is placing yourself in the center and doing things to benefit yourself. So one, love is not self-interested. It doesn't seek your own good. It seeks what, right? So that's what love is not. Secondly, Paul describes what love is, right? And this is the most important for us to take back, especially today when we go back home and, for me, for example, have dinner with our family members and or husband, wife, or boyfriend and girlfriend. Love is, for Paul, and described in 1 Corinthians 13, self-giving. The nature of Christ's love is a love that gives from the self to others. Right? It is not others interested, okay? Just making a quick distinction, because others interested is not Christian love. It doesn't embody that. When you think about others interested, you think about what others need, right? And you give. But sometimes others need things that you cannot give. Like, somebody might need a husband, or somebody might need a wife, and maybe you're not, as a married person, you might not be in the right position to give this person what they need or what they want. So Christian love is not about being interested in what others need, but it asks of yourself, it asks you, what can you give? It asked of Christ, what can Christ give? And Christ gave what none of us can give. That is his life. That is the love of God that no one knew until Christ came. This is what embodies Christian love. The constant asking of ourselves, not what do others need, but what can we give to others? In fact, this might be a very important question to take back today. As we celebrate Chinese New Year, as we celebrate Valentine's Day, to look across from the table at our relatives or our husband and wife, and no matter what the circumstance, ask, what can I give this person? That is what embodies Christian love in us, in the people of God. So, I've talked about focusing on the gifts that we have already been given. And I've talked about us practicing the greatest gift that we have, that is Christian love. But I've not really explained why we need to do it. Right? Why should we, as Christians, practice Christian love? I mean, it sounds great, it sounds nice, but it's difficult. Right? And it's often good to give a reason to do difficult things. Especially if, for example, that morning you get into an argument with your wife or your husband and you feel like they deserve more of the cold shoulder than maybe Christian love. So, what is a compelling reason for us to practice Christian love given the opportunities of God? Well, there are two main reasons. One, Christian love is unique to Christians. And two, that Christian love only finds its meaning in the lives of others. So, what do I mean by Christian love is unique? Well, this comes from John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. It's a famous commandment. All the verses on love tend to be famous, right? Which just shows how central love is to the Christian faith. Anyway, John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gave this commandment not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, not to the Gentiles. He gave it to the apostles. He gave it to his disciples. He gave it to us. Right? Love each other just as I have loved you. Many of us here, we have relatives, and I think Chinese New Year really brings that to mind. We have relatives and friends who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, we look at them and we yearn and we hope for them to come and know our Lord Jesus. I know for me, when I think about when I went to visit my ama on the first day of Chinese New Year, this is exactly what I thought. I thought, I wish there was some way for her to come to know Jesus Christ. But the truth is that love which allows others to close with Christ, to come to know Christ, is given only to us. Only we, in the presence of our family, have that ability to bring them to the Lord. There is nobody outside. There is nobody. Well, there are other Christians outside who can do it. But immediately, we are the closest person for our relatives to come to know Jesus Christ through the love that we can show them. And of course, that love that we have experienced through Jesus. You know, for me personally, I always, when I was seeking God on how do I bring my ama to Christ, right? I was just hoping, Lord, why don't you just, you know, drop a Bible from heaven all the way down into her house. Then it land beside her head. Then it opened to the chapter, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Then she turned, she read, and she believed. Wouldn't that be so great? Wouldn't that be so easy? But it's not. That is not how God sends himself or his love into the world. God sends his love, God sends his spirit through us. We have that unique Christian love given to us. And if we want our loved ones, our friends to come to know Christ, we have to understand that we are that conduit. We are that way by which they come to know Jesus. Romans 10, verse 14 to 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Consider this your sending. This Chinese New Year, this Valentine's Day, this is our opportunity to preach the love of God, not just through some pamphlet for spiritual laws or all that, but through the actual acting out of love to our family members and to those dear to us. That's the first reason we must take this opportunity to practice God's love. The second reason is that Christian love is not a private love. Christian love only finds its meaning, in the lives of others. 1 John 4:20 to 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Christian love is not this private love between you and boyfriend Jesus Christ. It is not this, closet where you go in and you pray to God and you feel love. No, the Bible does not know love like that. Christian love only finds its true meaning and full expression in the lives of others. You cannot love God yourself, but you can love God through loving your brother, your relative, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You can love God through loving them. This is what 1 John 3 says. We must understand that this love of God that he has shown to us through Jesus Christ is not something just between me and God. It's not just something to be kept at home or to be kept in church. It is something that only becomes meaningful when we take up the courage, when we take up that love and we show it and we shed it into the hearts and the lives of those around us. And of course, this was shown in no one more clearly than it was shown in Jesus Christ. Not only, even Jesus Christ, could not show love for God or Christian love for God without coming down and demonstrating that love to us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Christian love cannot be hidden and it cannot be kept private. It must be shown. And if Jesus is our example, we must take that seriously. This opportunity of Chinese New Year, 15 days, and of Valentine's Day, there are opportunities for us to embody, to express that love which we have experienced, that great gift of love to the lives of those that we will be invariably forced to be around, our family, our friends, our spouses, our significant others. So, that is Chinese New Year. That is Christian love, sorry. This is Chinese New Year. That is Christian love. Yeah, it's a bit weighty. It sounds a bit difficult. But we have our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will help us be his love in the world. Especially during this Chinese New Year. In Chinese New Year, I don't know about you, but most families here, right, if we really are honest with ourselves, most families have a nice way to describe it is dynamics, right? a lot, some families, we have certain groups that are, there are certain cliques in certain families, certain in-groups, certain out-groups, right? Most families don't tend to ignore difficult subjects, or even tend to ignore unforgiveness and grudges. Just avoid, right? Better to avoid than to argue. Some families, you are full of comparisons. Right? You come to Chinese New Year, you always have this aunt, or that uncle, or you pointing to your kids and saying, "Oh, look how well they are doing. Oh, did you know I got a promotion last year? Oh, you got fired out. Oh, too bad for you." Right? Sometimes our families, if we're very honest with ourselves, can look very much like the Corinthian church, torn apart by infighting, a place where sin is ignored, even our own sin, a place where we chase our own glory in front of our brothers and sisters, our blood brothers and sisters, much less our brothers and sisters in the faith. It's true, all families have dynamics. But just like Paul, who wrote to the Corinthian church, it is not, we are not bound or we are not stuck in that mold. There is a solution to all of this. And of course, that solution is God's great gift of love. In this Chinese New Year, there are two things which I would ask us to focus on in which we can practice Christian or self-giving love. The first is humility and charity to our relatives and loved ones. And the second is forgiveness and reconciliation. All difficult, but all worthwhile. Right? So first, humility and charity. Christian humility and charity is a bit different from your regular one, right? Sometimes you are humble and you are charitable to a person for out of the largesse of your heart. You know, you're like, you think, well, I've enjoyed so many benefits and I am already so much above this person that it's okay, I'll just give them, let them enter, or give way to them. Christian love, however, is not about standing above and giving charity to those below. It is bringing ourselves down, below, lower even than those people we detest, be they our relatives or our loved ones. Right? Romans 15, verses 1 to 3. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, lest each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Christian love asks us to humble ourselves just as Christ humbled himself. Christ did not come in all glory to shine his light and say, "I'm so great, you know, maybe I'll give you some forgiveness." That's not how Christ showed Christian love, and not how we are to show Christian love. We are to humble ourselves in the face of others, even in the face of those people that we know every little thing about, right? We know our relatives pretty much our whole lives, right? We know our brothers, our sisters, our aunts and uncles. We know them their whole life. We know all, sometimes all the skeletons in their closet. And why their opinion does not matter, especially concerning certain issues. But even then, we have to remember that Jesus Christ knew all our sins. God knew every single one of your skeletons, and yet he did not say, you know, "You're undeserving of my attention. You're undeserving of my love." He humbled himself in the person of Jesus Christ and showed his love, his charity towards us. This is the way which we are to act in front of our family. This is the way we are called to show Christian love, to act in humility, even to those that have wronged us, even to those that we do not like being around. Why? Because this is how Christ loved us. And we should allow that great gift of love to have its way in our hands, our feet, and in the presence of those around us. Second, if you thought humility and charity was difficult, well, there's another one. That is forgiveness and reconciliation. Right? Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This, you know, I know some of us come from families where the hurt runs deep, where we have real and legitimate reasons to avoid people, to detest people, and to hold grudges, right? I'm not saying that those are not legitimate reasons, right? It may be this family member cheated you, or even behave in a way that robbed you of your livelihood, or maybe even betrayed you terribly in ways that only some of us can imagine. I'm not saying these are not legitimate. But what I'm reminding us of is that the love of Christ should have something to say in this conversation. It should have something to say in the midst of that animosity that we may harbor in our hearts to our family members for whatever good reasons. Right? Would we allow Christ to come into that area of our lives between our friends, our family members, this Chinese New Year season, this Valentine's Day, to allow Christ to come in and teach us and lead us in trying at least or attempting to forgive and reconcile with our family, with our friends. To end my sermon today, I'd like to share with us a story. Right, it's not a fictional story. It's a real life story about a man that I once knew. Right, he's no longer with us. This man, he was born in a broken. He was not born into a broken family, but his family later broke up. Right, because his father divorced his mother and went to for actually legitimate reasons lah. One could argue, to set up another family outside. So there are two families in this one family, right? One the stepmother, one one of this man's mother. And because of this, both these families hated each other, right? Or at least one hated the other more than the other hated the other. Obviously, the original family viewed the new family as the house wrecker, right? And there was a lot of animosity built up over the years. And this man was also part of the animosity. He also, similarly with his brothers and sisters, hated the other family for many, many years. But there came a time where this man came to know the love of Christ, where he came to know that Jesus forgave him for all of his own many sins. And he decided, after much deliberation and much hardship on his own part, much inner turmoil, to start becoming a ground, or to start trying to reconcile these two families. So what he did was that whenever there was an opportunity, like somebody's birthday, New Year's, Christmas, or even Chinese New Year, he would take that as an opportunity to gather both sides of this family together under the same roof. Right? Yes, a combustible mixture for sure, but it offered the opportunity for forgiveness, reconciliation, for humility and charity. Was he eventually successful at his endeavor? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. The families still have great animosity between them. But what he did was he was able, while he still lived, to shine a light of God's love, a light that does not regard however much justified hate there is, right? That seeks to overcome it. A love that is greater. A love that restores the broken hearts. He chose to be that son of reconciliation, as it were. Today, would we choose to be sons and daughters of Christ's love, sons and daughters of God's reconciliation? Not to the whole world first, but maybe we can start with our friends, our family, our husbands, wives, and significant others. Love is the greatest gift that God has ever given his church. We are the only ones who have it. And it falls on us, on whether we give it. Chinese New Year and Valentine's Day are brilliant opportunities. Because, and especially during this time, where we cannot go to Malaysia to run away from our family, it's a perfect opportunity for us to be the love of God in the world, the light of Christ in the life of others. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great gift of love you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of that Spirit of love, that as we go out today, as we go back to our families, friends, and loved ones, that you allow us to triumph over the difficulties, the difficult relationships we have, and in fact, become your love in this world. So Lord, we pray, send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may go out to live and love, and so bring your glory into the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. That is the end of service, and may God grant you that strength to love. Amen.